Our reading is taken from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and beginning at verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I had a choice to make this week in that Friday is my day off and I'm very conscious of the Bible says, take a Sabbath. Each day, make sure you rest. You cannot go on working 7 days a week and be effective. It's bad for you that the Bible says you've got to have a day of rest. And Friday is my day off. But I had a bit of a choice come up because during the week, we'd had a funeral arranged for next Monday. There's another minister who's coming into the church and he wanted me to assist him with the funeral since it's our building. He said, "Will you come and do the greeting and greet the congregation and do the prayers?" And I said, "Absolutely." He said, "I'd love to meet you. I'd love to see the building. I'd love to meet you. When can you come?" And so I went through my diary and I gave him something. He said, "Well, I can't make any of those. The only time I can make is Friday." And I said, "Well, Friday is my day off. Can we not meet in an evening or can we not meet?" "No, I'm away for a few days. The only day I can meet this week is Friday." And I had this choice to make. Did I take seriously the fact that Friday was my day off, or did I meet with this man to arrange the funeral? What made it more of a choice was that on Friday, Patrick's school had an inset day, and he had the day off. And I'd promised to go out with him. And we'd said that we'd go climbing, we were going to go to Boulders over in Newport Road, and we were going to spend the day climbing together. So here I was now faced with a choice between the pastoral need of the church and the need of my family and of myself and the promise that I'd made. And I found myself with this choice to make between the urgent and the important. Meeting this guy because the funeral's on Monday was urgent. But I think that taking a day off and spending time with Claire on that day off and on Friday spending time with Patrick as well and fulfilling my promise was important. And so I had this choice between the urgent and the important. Which was I going to do? What I did was I arranged to meet the guy early in the morning because Patrick's not great at getting up anyway. And so I was able to see him, get that out of the way, and then go and have the rest of the day. And we just had a fantastic time. If you've never been to Boulders in Newport Road, I can highly recommend it. It was great, great fun. We went off and we had the day, and then we went in McDonald's and all the things you do with your son when you've got time to be with him. But that sort of choice, as Christians and in pastoral ministry and for all of us, are the sort of choices we have to make all the time. In 2 weeks' time now, it's half term. And Claire and Isabel and Patrick are going off to see Tom up in Leeds on the Thursday and the Friday. And they've been sort of saying, can you come? Can you come? It's half term. Can you get some time off? Can you come? But we've got 24/7 here. Urgent and important. Which is the urgent and which is the important in that case? You know, making our priorities right as Christians in the kingdom of God is probably one of the most important things that we do. What order do we put the urgent and the important together? What becomes the thing that takes the priority? Jesus was faced with exactly this kind of choice as we read this story tonight. We read in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21 that Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, and a large crowd gathered around. And then one of the synagogue rulers, an important man, here's somebody who's important, here's somebody who's got status and has got profile and has got visibility in the community. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he falls at his feet and he pleads earnestly with him, please, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Here's an urgent situation. If we were in this situation today, we'd pick up the phone, we'd dial 999. This is a blue light situation. The little girl is dying. She has a fever, she has a sickness, and she's sick. And Jairus appreciates just how sick she is. And in a day where there was no ambulances and no hospitals and no antibiotics and no penicillin and no medication, he comes to the only place he knows where he can get help. And he falls at Jesus' feet. He comes in faith. And he comes in desperation. And he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, please, please will you come? My daughter is dying. Come and put your hands on her that she might live. And it says Jesus hears the urgency of this situation. In verse 24 it says, so Jesus went with him. The so connecting the urgency of the situation, the little girl dying, with the reason that he goes. An urgent situation. And as Jesus goes, he's pushing through a crowd. We read there in the next verse that there's a large crowd have gathered around them and are pressing in on Jesus. And in that crowd, there's another person of faith. Jairus had the faith to come and get Jesus to come and heal his daughter. But here's another woman of faith. It says a large crowd followed and pressed around them, and there was a woman there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. No one could help her. She'd been to all the doctors. She'd spent all of her money going to different doctors. She'd spent all that she had, it says. And yet, instead of getting better, she got worse. And she comes up. And she has that moment of faith, that, that gift of faith, the thing that rises up in her and says, if I can just touch Jesus' robe, if I can just reach out and touch even his clothes, I'll be healed. If we read Matthew, we get a little bit more information. It says, if we can touch the hem of his clothes. So what I've got to do is just touch the very edge of his garment, and I will be healed. And it says that she touched him. And this is going to be a significant moment for her, because not only was she sick, not only was it costing her all her money, but of course, because she was bleeding, because she was suffering menstrual bleeding, she was ritually unclean. She couldn't go to worship. She couldn't go into the temple. She couldn't go and get forgiveness of sins. She couldn't go and pray. She couldn't go into the presence of God. According to the law, she was unclean. And so here's her moment. Not only can I be physically healed, not only can this financial burden of having to go to doctors be taken off me, but I can be restored to relationship with God as well. And so she comes and she pushes through the crowd and she reaches out and she grabs the hem of his clothes. I was looking for a painting or a picture or something to illustrate it earlier, and I came across a beautiful one that showed this woman laid full length out on the ground, that she couldn't get through the crowd, and so she'd laid out full length to reach between the legs, just to reach the very bottom of Jesus' robe. And as she touches Jesus' cloak, it says Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And so he turns around and he asks, who touched me? Now then, remember the situation that Jesus is in. This is all one story. He's on a mercy mission. He's rushing to be with Jairus' daughter. You know, like I say, it's a blue light situation. He's like an ambulance pushing through the crowd to get to this girl who's dying. If ever you've been in traffic, in a traffic jam, when there's the siren behind you, you know what it's like with the cars trying to pull out the way. Get out the way quick. This is urgent. This is really vital that the ambulance gets through. Well, here's Jesus pushing through the crowd, and yet he stops. He stops because something important has happened. The sick girl, the situation was urgent. But Jesus discerns in his spirit that this woman who is sick, this woman with the bleeding, there's something important about what's happening there. And so he turns aside from the urgent to deal with the important. Before I go any further, let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you are feeling harassed and tired and worn out because of your work life, your family life, or your private life? That the urgent is driving you. I'm talking to literally dozens of folk in this church and outside the church who are at their limit because their work and their job is driving them. That the urgent is pressing out everything else. Men who are working ridiculous hours, and I just mean ridiculous, stupid hours, because their job is all-encompassing and urgent. And actually, some of the important things, like having a Sabbath, resting, like spending time with their family, like doing things, other things in life, like coming to church and small group and prayer and worship, are getting pushed out by the urgent, particularly in this climate of economic change and of cuts. Oh, it's really, really important that I focus on work. That's urgent. Yes, it is. But the important stuff gets pushed out by that. So here's Jesus. He's got the urgent, but he discerns something important has happened as well. To understand what has happened that's important, we have to go right back into the Old Testament. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Numbers and chapter 15. And verse 37. Numbers 15 and verse 37. Where Jesus is talking, God is talking, the Lord is talking to Moses about the edges of robes. It will make sense in just a minute. But he's talking about the thing that this woman has reached out and touched. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you're to make tassels on the corners of your garments with blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourself by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. God instructed Jews that they were to wear a special robe, a prayer shawl, a garment. And that on the edge of that garment there was to be a fringe. There was to be tassels. And any of you who've ever been to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, or you've been to a synagogue, or you've seen maybe on films or on television or photographs, will know that Jews still to this day wear under their clothes, sometimes under their shirt, this special garment, almost like a pull-on vest, a tabard, with the edges that have got tassels on the edge. And the idea is that throughout the day, whenever the man looks down and sees the tassels, he's to remember God. It's a bit like wearing a cross or carrying around a rosary for Roman Catholics. It's something to remind them of who they are. So as they're going about their business through the day, they see the tassels sticking out from the edge of their clothes, and maybe they touch them and remember the Lord their God. And God said, I want you to do this so that when you get into the land and when things are going a bit easy for you, you don't forget who I am. And so Jews would have on the edges of their garments this fringe. In Hebrew it's called tzitzi, the fringe that's at the edge of their garment. And the fringe was attached to that edge, which in Hebrew is called chanath, chanath. That's the edge, the corners of the robe. Here it is from Strong's dictionary. The chanath, an edge or extremity, specifically of a bird or an army, a wing, or of the edge of a garment or bed clothing. So God said, I want you to sew and stitch on the chanath these tzitzi, so you might remember who I am. Okay, chanath. Over time, this began to take on a messianic significance. If you've got your Bible, turn with me again now. We're going to go this time into the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its chanath. Over time, this legend grew up that when the Messiah came, he would come with healing in his wings. And the same word is used here as is used to describe the edge of the robe. That the Messiah, when he came, would have healing in his wings, in the extremities, or in this case, going back to Numbers there, in the edge of his robe. This was a messianic belief. All you had to do was touch the edge of the robe of the Messiah, and you'd be healed. When the Messiah comes, when the Son of Righteousness arises, he will come with healing in the edge of his garments. It's the same word that means the edge of the garment and wings. And there was this belief amongst Jews who were waiting for the Messiah, that when he came, all you had to do was touch the chanath, the edge of his robe, and you would have healing. So here comes this woman now. This woman, bleeding, sick, suffering, excluded from worship, absolutely desperate. And she reaches, quite deliberately, according to the Matthew version of this story, for the edge of his robe. This is a statement of faith. I believe that you are the Messiah, she's saying. It says, if you go back and you read the Matthew version, she doesn't try and touch him. She doesn't try and touch his head. She doesn't try and touch his back. She doesn't try and touch his hands. She doesn't reach out and try and touch his feet. It says specifically she reached for the hem of his robe. If I can just touch the edge of his garment, I shall be healed. Why? Because I know that when the Messiah comes, that even in the extremities of his garment, according to the prophecy in Malachi, there will be healing. This is a messianic moment in Mark. This is a moment in Mark which is pointing out and saying, Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus knows that. He feels the power go out from him, and something in his spirit says, this is important. Jairus' daughter, who's dying, that's urgent. If I don't deal with that, that's urgent. But this woman, what she's done, because of its significance in the kingdom of God, this is important. And he turns aside from the urgent to deal with the important. And the woman's healed, and he speaks to her, and he tells her to stand up. Jesus kept looking around to see who had touched him. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet with trembling and fear and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The important always trumps the urgent. I don't care how busy you are at work. Spending time with your family, spending time in church, spending time resting is important. And the important trumps the urgent. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all those other things will get sorted out. All these other things will be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The important always trumps the urgent. And we live in a world increasingly where the urgent is taking over. And one of the things that needs to distinguish us as the people of God is that we say, listen, we're not going to be pushed along by the hustle and bustle of the world, by the fact that we can be contacted 24 hours a day, wherever we are, on our BlackBerries and our mobile phones and our email. We're not going to be pushed along by jobs that are demanding 11 and 12 and 13 hour days, 6 and 7 days a week. We are not going to be pushed along by a society that has gone mad, because the important thing in our life is seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Back in January, some of you remember, I had a little bit of a scare with chest pains, and they took me in. They thought I'd possibly had a heart attack. It turned out to be the coming back of an ulcerous problem. And the doctor said to me, get rid of your BlackBerry. I still got it because I've got a 2-year contract on it. I'm too tight to get rid of it. But I remember what she said, nothing is that urgent that it ought to affect your health. But Claire will tell you that, 1 o'clock in the morning, the little red light will start flashing, and I'll reach over who's trying to get me. Usually it's Amazon. Or Mrs. Kimbo in Nairobi, whose husband's just died, and she wants to give me $15 million. And when I wake up in the morning, I reach over and I reach for the BlackBerry. The tyranny of the urgent, it's been called. There you go, you can have it for the moment. As Christians, seeking the kingdom of God should always trump the urgent. So in this story so far, we've seen the urgent, the girl who's dying. And we see the important, the woman who's bleeding, who recognizes the Messiah, and he steps aside for a moment to acknowledge that and to say, you're right. You're right. This is an important moment in the revelation of who I am. But the thing that we see with both of them is their faith. That these two people are both the faithful. That both of them have faith in who Jesus is. And that's important. Jairus comes and he pleads with Jesus. We'd read it just a moment ago. My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live. I have faith in you, Jesus, that you can do something in this situation. And the woman with the bleeding, who'd heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Both of these peoples had faith. That's the common element
in these two stories, which are overlapped, was their faith in just who Jesus was. What is faith? Faith is believing, though not yet seeing. I believe that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I've no evidence for that, other than the scriptures and what's in my heart. No one as yet, other than Jesus, has come back to prove that to me. But that's my faith, believing, yet not yet seeing. I believe that Jesus heals the sick in response to prayer. Quite often I pray for people and they don't get better, but my faith tells me that that happens. Believing, yet not yet seeing. What's faith? It's believing in something that's been revealed to us by God in our hearts and through His scriptures. And we say, I'm going to hold on to that, even though at the moment, sometimes the evidence seems contrary. Believing, yet not yet seeing. And Jesus speaks to Jairus and in this desperate situation of where he's been delayed, he's been held up, and the girl has died. Jesus turns to him and says, keep believing. Keep holding on to that faith that brought you to me in the first place. Though the situation seems to have changed, keep hanging on. When Jesus was still speaking, verse 35, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't give in to your doubts. Don't give in to your fears. Don't give in to the evidence of your eyes and your ears. Keep on believing. And that's the common element between these two people in this story, was they kept on believing. So often nowadays, we see some evidence and our faith gets knocked. Something goes wrong in our life and we think, oh, maybe it's all a myth. Maybe it's not true. Something happens that knocks us backwards and we find our faith being damaged. Well, Jesus would say into those situations, don't be afraid. Keep on believing, people of God. Even though the evidence of your eyes and the evidence of your ears sometimes says something contrary, keep on believing. And when you get these three elements here, the kingdom priority of the important over the urgent, of the kingdom of God over the needs of the world, of seeking first the righteousness of Jesus and His kingdom over the demands of everyday life and of the world. When you get that first kingdom priority plus faith, believing yet not yet seeing, and you mix those together with an encounter with Jesus, what do you get? You get miracles. You get the glory of God. When you take His priorities plus faith plus Jesus, you're going to get miracles. If you think back to where we started this series 5 or 6 weeks ago, I said then, look out as we go through this series for things that we can hold on to and say, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to be involved in Jesus' ministry. If Jesus did these things as a man full of the Spirit, walking in faithfulness to God, that he went from place to place doing miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, helping folk, I said, look out for ways that we can do it too. Well, here's one today. Prioritize your life around the priorities of the kingdom of God. What is it that's important in the kingdom of God? And mix it with faith. That believing that says, I'm going to keep on going on this path, even though the evidence of my eyes tells me something else. And mix it with inviting Jesus in. Will you come to my house? Will you come to my life? Will you come to this situation? Mix those three together. And what do we see? We see the glory of God. I've got to tell you that when Lourdes died, I was knocked backwards. I really was, because I honestly believed she was going to be healed. I just thought with my whole heart that she was going to be healed. And Pete and I went down to the coffin before the service to pray over the body, because I was convinced that God was going to heal her still. And we came in and we had the service and we took the coffin up to the graveyard and we buried it. And I had a choice at that moment, and it was a real moment of choice. Am I going to believe the evidence of my eyes that praying for the sick hasn't worked? Or am I going to believe the evidence of the Bible which says, keep on praying for the sick? You see, we're faced with these choices as believers every day. A scientist comes on the telly and says, God is dead. We have to face a choice. Am I going to go with what the scientist is telling me, or am I going to go with what the book tells me? People stay sick when we pray for them. Are we going to believe our eyes and our ears? We're going to believe the book. We feel that God has abandoned us in situations where we feel depressed or desperate or lonely. Are we going to believe our feelings, or are we going to believe the book which says, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Because if we take a bit of faith and a bit of kingdom priority and invite Jesus into the situation, I still believe miracles can happen. Just take a moment in your mind. I'm not asking you to say this to anyone. And just pause and think of what the situations are in your life at the moment where you want to change. Maybe it is someone in your family who's very sick. Maybe even you've been told they're dying. Maybe it's a long-term illness. Maybe it's some kind of suffering. Maybe it's some kind of difficulty in your life. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Just take a moment. Let me ask you to close your eyes and just think on that just for a moment. Let me ask you to say a prayer. Father, what is your priority in this situation? I know what I want, and I know what I think is urgent, and I know what I think is important, but what is the kingdom priority in this situation? Now will you give me faith to invite Jesus into that situation? Because I want you to get the glory. Not us, Lord. We don't want this just because it's what we want, but we want it because it's what you want, that you might get the glory. Over the years, I've prayed for hundreds and hundreds now of sick folk. You know, when I wasn't praying for anybody, nobody got better. When I started praying for a few, one or two got better. The more I pray for, the more folks seem to get better. But I've also buried a lot of folk. And I don't know why. But my faith is that if I keep believing in Jesus, there's a day of miracles coming. We're in a down point in church life in the world at the moment, or in Western Europe. But there's a promise that God is coming with healing in his wings. So I'm going to keep believing. Keep seeking the kingdom of God. Will you join me in seeking first the kingdom of God, of having faith in his word over our feelings, of asking Jesus that we might see miracles and that God might get the glory. Amen.
Our God is mighty to save. And Father, that's the truth. And we've heard about it, and we know it's true. Lord, send us out into the world to declare it, that our God is mighty to save. Send us out in the power of your Spirit, Lord, to live and to work for your praise and glory until you come, Father, or take us home. Amen. Let's say the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.